So good to be with you again tonight. We got to spend the afternoon with some of the people living at the Parkview living facilities, and we had a wonderful time singing with them and to sharing in the song service with them. And so thankful for the blessings that God gives us, opportunities to serve, opportunities to be faithful. I wonder how often we pray for those opportunities to show our faith before God. You know, faith is what will get us into the kingdom of heaven. Faith is what keeps us in the kingdom of heaven. And it is faith which will see us to the end. Each one of us will leave behind in our lives a legacy, something for others to look upon, to share in, and to hopefully learn a positive message from, and not a negative one. As I was preparing my thoughts, I thought of another Ruth and a story told about Babe Ruth. One man wrote, "One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth. His bat had the power of a cannon, and his record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. The Babe was the idol of sports fans, but in time, age took its toll, and his popularity began to wane. Finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves. In one of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. He struck out and made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in one inning. As the Babe walked toward the dugout, chin down and dejected, there rose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. Some fans actually shook their fist. Then wonderful thing happened. A little boy jumped over the railing, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he ran out to the great athlete. Unashamedly, he flung his arms around the Babe's legs and held on tightly. Babe Ruth scooped up the young man, hugged him, and sat him down again, patting him gently on the head. He took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together." What a beautiful picture. Of all the fans in that stadium that day, there was one who stood up and remembered the legacy of Babe Ruth. Now, I'm not trying to equate baseball to faith, but I think there's a lesson in that for us about remembering those who've gone on before, those who have served and sacrificed in their lives. Think about the people that you grew up with as a young child and a young adult, and you watch the older people, and we can all think of those individuals, those couples, those men and women who stood up as examples of great faith well into their older ages. And though as they got older, they couldn't do as much. They didn't have the energy they once had. Their bodies began to falter. But what still stood out was their faith and the legacy of faith they left behind. We all leave a legacy behind. Don't we all hope to be remembered? And more importantly, to be remembered in a good light. Tonight, I want to talk about a different Ruth. Ruth from the Bible. In Ruth chapter 1, I want you to notice what's going on in Ruth in this first chapter. Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Now, as we read chapter 1, we discover that Naomi loses her husband. And then shortly after, her two sons, whom were married, both lose their lives as well. And so, as the story goes, you have a mother-in-law and two daughter-in-laws that are all widows. And during that time, and still quite the same today even, widowhood is not easy. It's not easy because of the sorrow you feel, because of the difficult you feel in losing someone you love, but it's also difficult financially, emotionally, socially. And it was even harder during the time of Ruth. So here's this woman who, much like Job, sees her life crumbling before her eyes. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons, whom you know she loved dearly. And now she's about to lose her daughter-in-laws. At least in her own mind, that they have to leave. They need to go and find a new husband. Well, and one of the daughter-in-laws, who at first doesn't want to go, she relents and she returns to her homeland. The other daughter has a different attitude. I want you to notice verses 16 and following. Let's back up to verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. Naomi's trying to convince them, you need to go. You need to go home. You need to go find a husband. You need to carry on with your life. Leave me. And they begin to weep again. And Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law. But notice, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. What we know about both Ruth and Orpah is that they're not Israelites. They weren't from the tribe of Israel. They were foreigners who married Israelites. And Orpah returned home. But Ruth didn't want to do that. She continues, Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts you and me. What a relationship. What a high, lofty place she has put her mother-in-law. I mean, how many daughter-in-laws would love to have that kind of relationship with their mother-in-law? And hopefully many of you do. She loved her. You know, if only more married people would make that same statement today. To cling to their spouse. Well, Ruth clung to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And I'll probably do that. So y'all just, somebody look at me and wink or point at me and say, whoa. So tonight, for just a few moments, I think there are a few lessons that we can learn from the loyalty and the faith that Ruth had in her mother-in-law, Naomi. The first thing that stands out in my mind is that Ruth was a faithful follower of Naomi to an unknown destination. I want you to notice what she says in verse 16, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth was a foreigner. She was in a foreign land. This is not where she grew up. This is not where she spent her childhood. She didn't know where she was going. But she trusted that much in Naomi. What if we had that kind of trust in God? This is trust in a person. Naomi, for all her great qualities, and I'm sure she was a wonderful woman, she was human. She would have made mistakes. But Ruth still saw in her something to be trusted in. Now, when you consider our God, who is faultless, who never errs, shouldn't we have that kind of faith? I'm reminded of what we find in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, a man named Abram is called by his God, by our God. And if you will, just read with me the text in Genesis 12. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. What's God asking of Abram? Asking something pretty big, isn't he? How many of us are willing, on a moment's notice, on the call of God, to just pack up and go? That's something that takes a great amount of faith. And God makes some promises to him. He says, I will make a great nation of you. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then it's verse 4, where Abram shows his tremendous faith and trust in God. What does verse 4 tell us? So Abram departed. We don't read that Abraham complained and belly ached and said, well, let me go. I'll go in a few minutes. I'll go in a few days. Let me get prepared. No. It just simply says he departed. He stepped out on faith, on total trust in God. He didn't know where he was going. God did not even tell him the destination. Now, how many of us, when we get in our car, like to just start it up and start driving? Most of us want to know where we're going. We want a destination in mind. Abram didn't need that. He got up and he went. And not only did he go, but he took his wife Sarah, verse 5 tells us, and Lot his brother, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we're told that by faith, it was Abraham's faith that he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God made a promise to Abram. He said, I'm going to give you a land. You realize he doesn't even know if this land's worth anything? Now, before I go and buy property, I'm going to do some research. I want to know where I'm going. How valuable is it? Am I going to be able to get back my investment? He didn't look for any of those things. He knew God was going to take care of him. He just simply trusted. That's faith. That's great faith. I also think of Paul. Paul wasn't sure where God would send him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished. You remember, he's on that road to Damascus, and Jesus shows forth in a bright light. And he tells Paul, why are you kicking against me? Why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you trying to stop my people? And he says, Lord, when I do that, when you attack my people. And then he's trembling in astonishment and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. It took a little faith on his part, didn't it? He didn't know what was going to be asked of him. He just tells him to go. There are times in the Word of God when we're just told to go. We think of later in his life in Acts 20. Acts 20, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. What happens in Jerusalem? We know that that's when Paul is taken prisoner. He's taken captive. Paul could have turned around and went a different direction. Could have said, this isn't worth it. I can better serve God outside of prison. But God told him to go, and he went. What great faith he has. Think about the apostles, the other apostles. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as Jesus is leaving with them, his final command. Some of the last things he's going to say to them. We call it the Great Commission. What does it mean, Great Commission? What is a commission? That's a task, isn't it? Some task that you're given a directive to follow. What's the directive they have to follow? You look at verse 19. He says, go. Very simple. Two-letter word. Go. Go, and they went. Mark 16. Mark records it similarly as go. Go into all the world. They were just told to go. They didn't know where their lives were going to take them. They didn't know the destination. They didn't know what the journey was going to be like. I'm sure they didn't know that they were going to go through some really tough times. They didn't understand all that was ahead of them. But they went. They knew it was going to be tough. Jesus had told them, it's going to be tough. You're going to be persecuted because I'm persecuted. And yet they walked through that door and they went. What about us? What about us? Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What's Paul asking of Timothy? What's he asking of us? Share in his sufferings. Understand, as a child of God, it's not easy. It's not going to be an easy road to travel down. It's difficult. When the rest of the world is all pulling you in a different direction, it's hard to stay on the right path. But Paul says, share in the sufferings with me. And he continues in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God called us with a holy calling. You were called out of the world. You were called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, God's not going to tell you everything you're going to have to endure in life. He's not going to tell you every door you have to walk through, every window you've got to crawl out of. But he calls. And it's according to his purpose. That might be something great. More likely, it's something small to us, but something very important to God. God calls us to go. To go to a destination that is unknown to us. Can we be faithful followers to an unknown destination? The second thing that I see in Ruth is that she was a faithful follower to an unknown heritage. What do I mean about that? We'll look at verse 16 again as she continues to give Naomi the reasons why she is not going to leave her. She says, your people shall be my people. and your God shall be my God. And now Ruth didn't grow up as an Israelite. The Israelites growing up were not her people. They were foreigners to her. The Israelite God, our God, was not the God she served. She served the idolatrous gods of her people. And yet, because of the influence of Naomi, because of the power of her faithfulness to God, she left behind her people. She adopted herself into the family of God. And she chose the God of heaven to serve, rather than the gods she'd been told her whole life that were real, that were her gods. She forsook all of those things to faithfully follow. Have we forsaken all of the gods in our lives to be faithful followers? When we consider our conversion to Christ, notice what Galatians 3:27 tells us as Paul talks about the glorious rewards found in Jesus Christ, the equality that is found in Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about equality today. I don't think they really understand the equality that comes in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ," those who have been immersed into the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been bought back, redeemed, through baptism to God, there is, or have put on Christ, or literally have clothed yourself in Christ, to cover yourself in Jesus Christ. You've been given a new identity. How do we know that? We'll just keep reading. "Because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, we all serve different purposes in the kingdom. There are different roles we're given. But in the eyes of God, there's not one person in the church who's more valuable than another. Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is no greater than the least in the church. He is no greater than you or I, because we are all equal in the eyes of God. Why can't we have the kind of faith he had? There's no reason we can't. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I love the way Peter so eloquently describes Christian. He says, "But you, Christians, are a chosen generation." You realize God chose you? God chose you. He chose to save you. He made that decision. He chose to give you a new identity. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." You are the people of God, the family of God. No other person or no other nation of people own that. Only Christians. Now, anybody can be a part of it if they're willing to put on the name Jesus Christ. He says, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How thankful we should be to receive mercy. Outside of Christ, we are outside of grace and mercy. And that's why, as in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we can be called, as the disciples, Christian, to wear the name of our Lord and Savior. If you notice in Acts 11, verse 26, notice what it said at the end of that verse, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Think about what they're saying there. They were called Christians. Who was calling them Christians? People outside of Christ. It was what the world looked at them and they saw Christian. And so they described them that way. They weren't going around begging people, call me Christian, call me Christian. They weren't giving out cards, business cards, saying, hey, I'm a Christian. Here you go. There's my phone number. They were called Christians because they lived differently than everybody else, because they were taking on themselves the image of Jesus Christ. They were taking on themselves an unknown heritage to the world. The world doesn't understand Jesus Christ, and neither does the world understand his people. And so then we ask the question, why do so many Christians try to live both in the church and in the world? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the world. That's what that means. We can't live in the church and out of it. We can't live in the church on Sunday and Wednesdays, on other days of the week, and then take that jacket off, like when we get home and take off our coat or change our clothes. You can't do that. When we wear the name of Christ, we wear it all the time. If we ever get ourselves trying to live in both worlds, reality, we're only living in one world, and that's not the church. Can we be faithful followers? Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is not trying to divide families. That's not the purpose in what he's saying here. The question should be, what relationship do we cherish in our lives? What relationship are we willing to leave all others for? We watch love stories and movies all the time talking about how men and women do great feats to be with the one they love. We all understand that's fairy tale world. That's not how it really works. But there is one relationship in your life that you should be willing to leave all others in order to be faithful to. And that's God. And then the unfortunate thing is sometimes that's going to divide you from your family. When your family is so opposed to God that they oppose your relationship with God, when they try to get in the way and prevent it. When they try to live in a way that is in direct conflict with the will of God. That's tough. Have someone who has parents who are not members of the church. Who has a brother who's not a member of the church. Who has another brother who's not faithful. It gets tough. That's what Jesus is saying. What's most important to you? What do you cherish above all other relationships? Which relationship is it? We must, as Christians, put our Christian relationship above all others. Our relationship with Jesus must be supreme. Ruth cherished her relationship with Naomi so much that she was willing to leave her family. Would we be willing to do that for God? Naomi was an imperfect person, but she was someone that Ruth loved and cherished. God is perfect. God is love. Why shouldn't we be more willing can be bigger or in our lives than he is. And the third and final thing here, Ruth is an example, leaves a legacy of being a faithful follower to an unknown destination, of being a faithful follower to an unknown heritage. And she leaves a legacy of being a faithful follower to an unknown end. In verse 17, as she continues her discussion with Naomi, her pleading with Naomi, "Don't send me away. Please don't entreat me to leave you. For where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth didn't know what she was getting herself into. You think about Naomi's situation, it was not rosy. She had nowhere to go. She had no prospects. Being a widowed woman, she's not going to go out and just be able to find a job. Now, the great thing in our country is women can work. Widows can find employment. It wasn't the same in the day of Ruth and Naomi. She didn't know what the outcome was going to be for her. But Ruth was faithful, that she was not going to forsake her friend. She was not going to forsake that relationship, even though she didn't know what it was going to lead to. What an awesome statement. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, the Proverbs writer says, "There are many plans in a man's heart." Oh, well, do I know that. All the planning and the scheduling and looking forward to in my life, all the things I'm going to do and the places I'm going to see and the people I'm going to meet. Oh, how many times it does not work out the way I intended. Oh, the plans that are in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We really don't. We make all these plans. We make plans to work and plans to retire and plans to live here and to do this and do that. They may work out. They may not. Because we don't know the future. But with God, He does. And His word is ever true. It may not work out the way we want it to, or even the way we thought it would. But if we trust, it will be for the best. Even if in the moment we don't think it is. God will lead us in the right direction, even when our plans go awry. James talked about the arrogance of man's planning for the future. "Come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. For as you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then poof, vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" You notice how he says, "If the Lord wills, we will live." He starts there, doesn't he? We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the rest of today. If it's the Lord's will, we live out our days, whether they be 1, 10, 20, or 50. We don't know. And we will do this or that. "But now, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it and does not do it, to him it is sin." James was writing to an arrogant people. Are we arrogant in our place? planning. Now, is there anything wrong with planning for the future? No, not at all. And he tells us that. But it's how we plan. Is God in our planning? Is the will of God in our planning? Are we flexible enough to add God when he needs to be added? Are we faithful enough to lead where he sends us, or to follow where he leads us? Are we faithful followers of God? When our plans go awry, can we go in the new direction that God is sending us? Are we willing to step through that door? Paul to the Ephesians reminds them about time and the little time we have. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Is he telling people to rise from the grave? That's not what he means, is it? He means there's some Christians who have fallen asleep in their faith. Those who are trying to live to themselves. He says, wake up. Wake up. See then that you walk circumspectly or watchful or sober-minded. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And days aren't literally evil. That's not the impact of that verse. But he's saying the days we have are short. And they're numbered. Now we don't know the number of them. But we know there's a number. And when we get to a particular number, it'll be our number. Whenever that is. So then we should be sober-minded, vigilant about how we use our time, how we conduct our activities. Are we redeeming our time? He says to the Colossians, walk in wisdom, Colossians 4, verse 5, toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. We only have so much time with the lost. The lost only has so much time with us. There are people in our hearts and in our minds right now. We know that are outside of Jesus Christ. You know what? They have a number too. And the days of our relationship with them is numbered. And so Paul says, redeem the time. Use your time wisely. Because we don't want to get to that day when time has run out. And our opportunities for reaching that person or persons with the gospel is gone. Redeem the time. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Even our Lord knew there was a time limit for him on this earth. And that he had to work and utilize the time he had been given, the short amount of time. You and I have been given a short amount of time. Are we redeeming it? Because as we read this morning in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 and following, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to once to bear the sins of the many, to be our scapegoat. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. There's an appointment that we have all got to keep. You can't get around it. You cannot reschedule it. It is written in stone, not to be changed. You have an appointment to meet your God, whether you admit it, own it, or not. We better own it, and we better redeem our time while we have it. We need to consider the legacy that we're leaving behind. Not so that I can grow in fame and popularity, because I understand that my legacy is important. The legacy of faith that I leave behind for those who come along after me. We all have great men and women that we've known and that we know who have lived a life, lived a legacy of faith. What about you and me? What about you and me? Have we left behind a legacy of faith? Take just a moment. Take just a moment. Consider your life. If this is all you give this week, give this moment. Give this moment not to me, not to yourself, but to God. Consider your legacy. What kind of life have you led? You know, the wonderful thing is, you have today. You have time. You have right now. You have right now to redeem your own faith, to buy it back from sin and from Satan. And the only way to do that is to allow God to buy it for you. You have an opportunity to redeem the time with those you love who are outside of Christ and those who were once inside the kingdom and now have fallen out. You have an opportunity to reach out to those people, to share with them the gospel. Because remember, tomorrow is a fleeting thought. You will never, ever in your life, ever, ever, ever get to tomorrow. Tomorrow will never come. Tomorrow is just a theoretical idea. Yesterday's gone. You can't change the past. You cannot go back in time. But you have today. You have right now. What kind of legacy are you living? What will your legacy be? This is an important question. Please do not overlook it. No matter how young you are, or how old you are, you have right now. Don't overlook it. Redeem the time, because the days truly are evil, and they're fleeting. Do you have a need tonight? Do you have a need to become a child of God, to begin a legacy of faith? Right now is a great time to come forward, to confess Jesus, to repent of your sins, to begin a life of repentance, and to be immersed into Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a Christian who's allowed time to go. Other things have become more important to you. You put sin and selfish ambition above God. Why not make a change? Why not you repent? Why not you change your life? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.